So we're ending our 21 days of prayer series today. And prayer used to be really intimidating for me. So I grew up kind of Catholic, and to where I would say the Our Father and Hail Mary, and I could nail the Our Father and Hail Mary, right? Like I could nail it, but I wasn't really absorbing it a lot of the time. And then over a decade ago, it was a friend of mine named Matt, not our Matt, another Matt, not our Matt, Tracy's Matt. But another Matt, and he was praying one time, and he was just nailing it. Like, he prayed for like 10 minutes, and he's quoting scripture, and he's saying words I have to Google, and he's just nailing this prayer, right? And it's a beautiful, like, he wasn't being boastful. He was just praying his heart, but it was amazing, right? And then in that moment, over a decade ago, I was like, never doing that. Like, I'm not praying out loud. Like, I can't do that. And then a couple years after that, I was on a mission trip in Honduras, and I was standing next to this orphanage. And I'd just been overwhelmed with a lot of feelings and emotions and gratitude and being humbled. And I just said, thank you. And then I said, thank you again. And then I said, thank you over and over again to the point of tears. And I just kept saying, thank you. And not so much in the moment, but later I was like, that was a prayer. Like, I don't have to be as eloquent as my buddy Matt, but I could just say thank you for 3 minutes, and that's a prayer as well. So that took some of the pressure off of me, and we're all at different places in our prayer life and how we feel about that, but hopefully that story helps you realize that that it doesn't have to be perfect, and it's if our hearts are sharing it, then that's a perfect prayer for us. The scripture cards, we're going to recap the last couple weeks, but the scripture cards are in the seats, so you'll have the scriptures we're going to review today. This is in the seats in front of you and around you. So we talked about, Pastor Matt started off with about a life rooted in prayer, and then we talked last week about fasting. This week we're going to talk about gratitude, but when Matt talked about being rooted in prayer initially, I thought about something he said. He said it's either prayer is either taught or modeled. And the taught is probably, I think that's what happened with me. I was taught the Our Father and the Hail Mary, and I was taught to repeat it, and I was taught to go to confession, and I was taught those things, right? And as opposed to being modeled, and I think that's what we're trying our best to do with our daughter. I have a 15-year-old daughter. Like, I want to model it for her, right? Like, I want prayer to be something she sees us do all places, all times, all ways. I want to model it for her, not just teach it to her. And he also talked about remembering who we're talking to, and we're going to talk a little bit about that later today. And then fasting, I think I've shared with y'all before, the first time I fasted, around 1:30, my wife told me to stop fasting because I was an absolute jerk. And they say you can't do it wrong. I did it wrong. Like, it wasn't good. But fasting, and I've gotten better. She's here, you could ask her. But I've gotten better, and it's just a way to engage every part of your body, your mind, and your heart. And so regardless if you fasted, how it went for you, if you did it, if you do it in the future, it's about the heart behind it, right? It's about your increased reliance and awareness of Him and acknowledging who He is. So if you nailed it, if you did what you wanted to do from a fasting perspective, if you nailed it, well done. Your church is proud of you. If you tried and you struggled, and well done too, and be open to trying it again. I just told you my first time wasn't pretty. And if you didn't try, that's okay too, and maybe that's something you try later, because there's three aspects of prayer that we're reviewing these next 3 weeks, and it's a process, and just look at the next step in the process for you. So no matter what the last 24 hours have looked like for you, and whether you fasted or not, we're going to share communion together at the end of the service, and we're going to have time together as a church to acknowledge Him. So this past week, I spent a lot of time, because the topic's gratitude, I spent a lot of time looking at scripture on gratitude and looking at different things online about gratitude. And the other day, we had some Chinese takeout, and I got a fortune cookie, and I was like, it would be really cool if this fortune cookie had something in there that I could use for about gratitude, because fortune cookies say cool stuff. But I think at some point when they started putting lottery numbers on fortune cookies, like, it stopped being a little less legit, right? So here's the fortune cookie I got. Your health will improve in November. Is that not ridiculous? And today's November 30th. So right after this, I'm going to go and buy a bunch of 32 size jeans, and my health's going to improve, and it's going to be great. But I loved Pastor Matt's definition of what a prayer life should look like. And I won't read the whole thing to you, but the three main points about humbly approaching with fearless confidence and having an ongoing dialogue. And at some point or another, I've struggled with all three. It talks about humbly approaching. I've definitely gone to God with a more demanding posture than a humble posture. And the fearless confidence, I've gone to Him countless times in doubt instead of fearless confidence. And then the ongoing dialogue, I loved his example where he talked about just leaving a voicemail for God. I think he did that week one where I'm going to spout everything out to God, and then I'm going to go finish doing what I was doing over here and just leaving a voicemail for God. But to do this, we need to see ourselves as a son and daughter. And it talks about an ongoing relationship, like a friendship. So we need to see Him as a friend. So we need to see Him as a father, and we need to see Him as a friend. And that can be difficult because some people have been disappointed by their earthly father or disappointed by their friends here and hurt. So seeing Him as a perfect father and a flawless friend, that can take some effort. So if we see Him that way, though, that's something we could definitely be thankful for. So in the spirit of being thankful, we're going to talk about prayers of gratitude today. And there are several ways we can experience it. So there could be a feeling of gratitude, like the thing happens that makes you feel gratitude. And there's an emotion or a feeling, like it's an emotional response that you feel right away, right? But then there's thoughts of gratitude. So then that's the cognitive part where beyond the moment, you're still thinking about it. And back in the day, we used to call it counting your blessings. You're looking back at how it affected you, and it's a deeper level of gratitude. And then there's the behavior of gratitude, where there's an outward expression of thankfulness, where you actually go out of the way to say thank you, or maybe you send a text to thank someone for something they did a while back, or you send a thank you card, or maybe you do an act of kindness for someone else because you were thankful for something that happened to you. So when we're truly grateful, all three of those things happen, right? We feel it, we reflect it, we act on it, and when you're doing all three of those things, that gratitude doesn't tend to be as temporary. So as we'll see, the Word's going to show us that, but like so many things, science is just starting to catch up to what God has already told us. So it turns out gratitude is good for us. So there's a bunch of research, and I looked at the Mayo Clinic, I looked at the National Institutes for Health, I looked at UCLA School of Medicine, and I looked at the Harvard School of Medicine, and they all had data around the positive effects of gratitude. And these are what all of them listed. So better mental health, less anxiety and depression, greater emotional and social well-being, better sleep, better cardiovascular health. I'll talk to you about that in just a second. Positive mood and emotions. And as I look at these things that they all listed, like there's a theme. And that theme is peace and rest. Result of gratitude, all of these things are peace and rest. It turns out that gratitude is good for us. So one of the studies at UCLA, they actually talked about using a gratitude journal. And the folks they measured, when they used a gratitude journal, their diastolic blood pressure, so that's the blood pressure, I'm a medical history nerd out on you for a second. Kim knows what I'm talking about. The diastolic blood pressure is the bottom number, right? So they found that value, your diastolic blood pressure actually lowers when just participating in doing a gratitude journal. So how is it like God that when our heart is at rest, that number represents when your heart is at rest after it's pumped, your heart, God's given you more rest, even on a cellular level. So I have a buddy He was at first service. I'm not going to mention Darren's name, but he tries crowbarring this gratitude journal. I'm going to Wednesday morning Bible study with him, have been for 3 years next month, and he always crowbars this gratitude journal thing in on me, right? Like, he's always mentioning it, and I got his permission to talk about it. And so there'll be early on, there will be some good things that happen and positive things, and I said, man, this happened. It's really cool. And he's like, you should start a gratitude journal. I said, I should. And then, or I'll be struggling with something. And he goes, you know what would help? A gratitude journal. And then they'll have a normal day. He goes, that's awesome. That's something to be thankful for. Nothing went wrong. You should document that in the gratitude journal. And I'm just like, dude, the gratitude journal. And then he'll say things like, what if you didn't have tomorrow anything you didn't thank God for today? And I'm like, I love water and clothes and pizza. Like, I want all those things tomorrow too. But I'll tell you what I've seen in my friend. He's been through a tough time, years, a decade of a tough time. And that's his story to tell. But I've seen him transformed in the 3 years that I've spent with him. I've seen him be thankful. I've seen him be healed. And it's not all the journal, but I promise he credits part of that to his doing a gratitude journal on a regular basis. So when I started working on this message and thinking of examples in Scripture of gratitude, it became really apparent to me that there's really only one book that I needed to spend most of our time in today, and that's the book of Psalms. And the book of Psalms, there's gratitude throughout them. So there's over 30 of the Psalms that just talk about gratitude. And when it says, give thanks to our Lord more than 50 times throughout the book of Psalms, it says, his love endures forever. We're going to look at Psalm 107, which is a psalm of thankfulness, but Psalm 136 has 26 verses, and 26 times it says, his love endures forever. And that's because we probably need to hear it 26 times to remind ourselves that his love endures forever. So one of the things I love about the book of Psalms is that I can relate to it. Because you'll read along and it'll say, Lord, I know you're with me. And then a few verses later, Lord, where are you? And Lord, strike down my enemies. And Lord, you created all things. And Lord, I praise you. And Lord, I'm full of doubt and worry. And so we're going to walk through the Psalms, and I'm going to try to show us that even 2,500 years later, that they were written for us today just as much as they were then, that we experience some of the same emotions and struggles that people did then, and that they're as applicable and as pertinent now as they've always been. So we're going to look at Psalm 107, and some have called it the Thanksgiving Psalm. And so they're sharing stories, just a little background on that psalm. They're sharing stories that the Jews had been in Babylon. They'd been exiled in Babylon for decades. So this psalm is written in the context of decades of struggle and captivity and hardships and loss. And we'll start with 107, verse 10. Some sat in darkness and deepest gloom, imprisoned in iron chains of misery. So some people in this room can relate to that feeling. Feeling gloom and darkness and feeling to the point, chains of misery, feeling miserable to the point that you can't even move. Verse 13, Lord, help, they cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. Verse 14, he led them from the darkness and deepest gloom. He snapped their chains. So sometimes it gets to that point, right? Like we just have to cry out. Like, I don't have anything else to say. And it says that he saved them from our distress, and from their distress. And it goes one verse after another. It says they were struggling, saved them from distress. And it doesn't usually happen in a sentence for us. Like, it's usually, we want it to be that quick, and it can be, and God can do that, but it's usually a process. But for that process to start, we have to submit first. Verse 15, let them praise the Lord for his great love and the wonderful things he has done for them. So they went from gloom and misery to praising him. And we're going to see this theme throughout chapter 107 in Psalms. So it talks about hopelessness and fear and consequences, and then a cry out to God, and then God meeting them in their struggle time after time. 107 verse 17, some were fools. They rebelled and suffered for their sins. See also my 20s and 30s. But I didn't do it. I didn't know I was rebelling. Like, I didn't know what the expectation was. And it was never modeled for me, so I learned the hard way. Repeatedly. Verse 19, Lord help. They cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he's done for them. Verse 22, let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and sing joyfully about his glorious acts. We serve a God that's willing to meet us in our distress and save us in spite of our rebellion. And that's something to be thankful for. That's a reason that's worthy of gratitude. So it continues in verse 26. Their ships were tossed to the heavens and plunged again to the depths, and the sailors cringed in terror. They reeled and staggered like drunkards and were at their wits' end. So I got stuck on that actually last night on the wits' end part, and I looked at some other translations, and instead of wits' end, it says their skill was useless. So all the things we've relied on, all the things we try to do and depend on ourselves. I heard someone say once that they had just enough skill to cope. And you have to get to where your skill is useless. You have to get to your wits end sometimes to rely on God. Sometimes you have to be out of ideas. You have to be fearful and helpless. So what do you think they did in verse 28? Lord help! They cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and the wonderful things he has done for them. So they were out of ideas at their wit's end, right? They were out of ideas because he was supposed to be the idea. They had to get to the point of fear and desperation before they reached out, just like we do. Psalm 107 is the story of us. It's a story of all mankind forever throughout this book. It's rebel, struggle, stray, reach out, wit's end, return to him, because his arms are open waiting for us to do that. That's when we remember who we're talking to in prayer. But sometimes we have to be drawn or forced to do it. Psalms has reminders of that as well. In Psalm 139, it says, O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. Everything about me. The things that I don't think anybody knows about me, the things that I don't know about me, he knows about me. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. So when you read these verses, Psalm 139, verses 1, 13, and 14, do you believe it? As we're sitting here and hearing those verses, do we believe that he knit us together, that he created us wonderfully? If you believe that, that's huge. That's something alone to be thankful for. So if we're going to be thankful for him with our feelings and our thoughts and behaviors, it goes to a whole new level when we acknowledge who he is and what he's done, what he's still doing. Psalm 42 has another example. This first part hit me. My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? Tears. That's a dark, heavy time, right? You ever be so upset and tearful that you lose your appetite? You ever had someone that didn't understand your faith try to get you to doubt your faith? Where is your God? Maybe not those words, but that's what they mean. Verse 11, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. The psalmist is talking about his own soul. He's talking to his soul. My wife and I were talking last night. We've never done that. We've never talked to our soul. But he's saying, my soul, you're downcast. Why are you so disturbed? And he's trying to talk his soul back into it. Like, put your hope in God. And then he says, he tries to will it into existence. I will praise him, my Savior and my God. Sometimes our prayers of thankfulness are in awe of him. When you think of the year you've had, we're wrapping up 2025. Psalm 9:1 says, I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of the marvelous things you have done. Has there been marvelous things that you've seen him do this year? I'll be filled with joy because of you. I will sing praises to your name, O Most High. Verse 9. The Lord is a shelter for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble, a shelter where you can be protected from the things that are making you not feel protected. A refuge, a place you can go to heal. He could be both of those things. In verse 10, those who know your name trust in you. For you, O Lord, do not abandon those who search for you. That's what we're doing so often, right? Like, whether we admit it or not, we're searching for something. But we should be searching for him. It's like, because in the mess, he's there. And this verse tells us he won't abandon us. He's not a father that does that. We could be grateful that we know his name. We could be grateful that he's trustable. So often when I think about prayers of gratitude, I think about his provision. And I'll take being outside into over being going to a city any day. And I think about the beauty of his creation. In Psalm 147, verse 8, he covers the heavens with clouds, provides rain for the earth, and makes the grass grow in mountain pastures. He's doing all those. Those things are happening because of him. And I was thinking about experiencing nature, and I thought about two stories came to mind. One, I was in Honduras, and we were looking at a waterfall. Those of you that have been there, maybe there's this huge waterfall near the orphanage that we serve. And this girl named Letty, she's 6 years old or so at the time, and I'm standing there next to her. She speaks about a dozen words of English. And this beautiful waterfall, everybody's taking pictures and selfies, like it's all happening right, and they're viewing most of it through their camera instead of through their eyes, but that's okay, I'm not bitter. And then we're there, and then there's the waterfalls there, and she goes, Mike, and she calls me over, and she goes, God did that. This six-year-old just humbled me because, yeah, I was taken into beauty, but all she saw was, Mike, God did that. We're fortunate enough to be able to go to Africa, to Kenya this year to work with the folks at the Kilgoris Project. And part of that is teaching a class, and my wife got to teach a class, and she's teaching about the state of West Virginia because that's the state I smuggled her out of one night. And so she showed them some pictures of the state, right? Sorry, Bobby. And they showed pictures of the state, and there's the leaves changing, right? Like, she showed them the leaves, and they'd never seen leaves change. They didn't know leaves changed. And the teacher looked at it and said, and so the kids saw that, but then the teacher, like the 60-something-year-old teacher, she'd never seen that in her life. She didn't know that. So the teacher stops the class and said, the leaves change? And my wife's like, yeah. And the teacher just stops and shows the picture and says, look how creative our God is. Come on, Justin. The things we take for granted is definitely something to be thankful for. 147 verse 9, he gives food to the wild animals. He feeds the young ravens when they cry. He takes no pleasure in the strength of a horse or in human might. No, the Lord's delight is in those who fear him, those who put their hope in his unfailing love. So yes, it's about thanking him, but it's also about trusting him in a world where there are so few things to trust anymore. But if we can trust him enough to put our hope in him, that's the ultimate thing to be thankful for. The hope we have in Christ. And I encourage you to spend time in the book of Psalms yourself. And just a quick glance, just even the end of the book, the last four chapters in the book of Psalms are just prayers of thanksgiving, of thankfulness. And I'm just going to randomly pick some. Let 146 verse 1, praise the Lord, let all that I am praise the Lord. He covers the heavens and the with clouds. He provides rain for the earth, makes the grass go in mountain pastures. Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, sing his praises. He's talking about the stars, set them in the place forever. His decree will never be revoked. And it talks about harps and instruments I don't know about, and they're all really cool. And if you just spend time in those chapters, you'll see what thankfulness can really look like. So I spoke a lot about gratitude today, and we just talked about being grateful and being grateful for the hope that we can have in him. But so one of the ways we do that, one of the ways that we show thankfulness and gratitude is through the gift of communion and communion together as a church. So we're going to do that shortly, but depending on your church background, you may have heard a lot of different names for what communion is. So we're going to use the word Eucharist today, but I'm going to explain that more in a moment. But maybe you've heard it called Holy Communion or the Lord's Supper or breaking of the bread, the Holy Sacrament, remembrance. Remember, I've heard the bread called the host, and the host actually is from the word hostia, which means sacrifice. But we're going to focus on Eucharist today. And so thanks to Pastor Matt and some research, I learned this last week, but I'll never look at it the same way again. The word Eucharist is formed from two words. I'm going to guess that's pronounced E-U, which means good. And charis, which means grace. So Eucharistia is the word, and it means thankfulness or the giving of thanks. I've thought about it in terms of remembrance and representation, things like that. But it actually means thanksgiving. Partaking in the Eucharist is a form of thanksgiving, showing gratitude. And in English, the word is Eucharist. In Greek, it's Eucharistia. And then in Hebrew, this whole idea and what Christ is doing at the Lord's Supper, we're going to visit in a moment, is from Berakah, a Jewish tradition that honored God for his creation and his redemption. It was a declaration of praise and gratitude to God and acknowledging him as the source of all blessings. And I've been guilty of taking communion and not fully acknowledging the meaning of what I was doing. So I needed this reminder. So we're going to have some read-along verses. I'm going to have you turn, whether it's on your phone or in your Bible, to Luke chapter 22. And it's on your scripture cards as well. And so there are accounts of the Last Supper in all four Gospels. And I enjoy reading different accounts in different Gospels because it gives a little bit different vantage point, a little bit different focus. But we're going to read Luke's account in Luke 22, verses 14 through 20. It says, when the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For now I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. So most of you have probably heard those verses or some version of those verses before, but whether you have or not, just take a time to absorb what we just read for a moment. Try to try to put yourself there. And he, Jesus knows what's going to happen. None of the apostles really do. He's the Son of God, and he just washed their feet as a servant, and even Judas's feet, especially Judas's feet. He's having the last meal before his crucifixion with the men that he has loved and led and served and taught. And he's setting the example of how to remember him, how to honor him, and how to show gratitude to him. He set the example of what we get to do 2,000 years later for the exact same reasons, to honor him, to thank him, to hallow his name, to remember him. So before we participate in communion together, depending on your church background, this may mean something different to you. So we're, Journey is a non-denominational church, and non-denominational is a short word for there's a lot of people that did a lot of other things before they came to Journey. So there's a lot of different faith traditions that have a lot of different takes on what we're about to do. And I want to share those four views with you, and we'll talk about each of them for a moment. So the first one is called transubstantiation, and that's more aligns with what the Catholic Church, how they see communion. So they see that when the priest blesses the bread and the wine, they see the bread and the wine actually becoming the living flesh and blood of Christ. They feel that it turns it into the actual body and blood of Christ. And the outward appearance remains the same, but the substance itself actually changes. The second one is consubstantiation, and this aligns more with the Lutheran background. And so they see the body and bread as being alongside of Christ, and it's received with the elements. You're taking the bread and wine, and Christ is alongside it, and you're receiving it with the bread and wine. And then the more of the Reformed background folks see it as spiritual presence. So Christ is spiritually present during communion, and believers experience him spiritually during the act of taking communion. So there's a spiritual connection formed through the Holy Spirit as you're taking the bread and wine. And then the fourth one is more of the Baptist tradition, the memorial view of the bread and wine are symbolic reminders of Christ's sacrifice, and that there's no transformation or presence in the elements themselves, but it's a devotional act. It's obedience, remembering Christ's death and what he did for us. So we align more with the memorial view at Journey, I'd say with maybe a sprinkling of the spiritual presence. So we're not saying that anything doesn't happen spiritually. So not to go off on a big tangent, but the Q&A email that I put up at the early Q&A at thejourneyonline.com or the next Discovering Journey, it comes up every time. If you have questions about that or how you've seen it or you have questions about how we see it, please reach out. We'd love to have that discussion with you. But no matter how you view it or how it was modeled or taught to you, we have the opportunity to participate in it together today. And I can think of no better way to decide what it means to do what we're about to be able to come together to do as a church than to see what Scripture says about it. So we're going to go to 1 Corinthians and chapter 11, starting in verse 17. And we're going to visit these verses that you often hear when communion is served, but we seldom read them together. So I want to take the opportunity to do that today. 1 Corinthians 11, 17. But in the following instructions, I cannot praise you, for it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. So this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. First, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church, and to some extent, I believe it. So he's talking about divisions back then. There have been divisions in churches about how people do what we're about to do. There's been divisions in churches about how and when people baptize. Like, divisions in churches are not new. But of course, there must be divisions among you so that You who have God's approval will be recognized. When you meet together, you are not really interested in the Lord's Supper. That's heavy, right? When we're setting the proverbial table of what it means to do this, and Paul is saying, you're not really interested in what we're about to do. Verse 23, for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Jesus gave thanks to God. Then he broke it into pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25, in the same way he took the cup of wine after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time includes today, you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup unworthily, we'll come back to that, is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. So it talked about being unworthy of receiving it. So we're all unworthy, right? That there's something in the Catholic Church that we would say before communion, we'd say, Lord, I am not worthy to receive you, but only say the word that I shall be healed. We're not saying that we're worthy of any of the things we receive from him. But what this is saying is that you're taking the bread and the wine in an unworthy manner. There's a lack of reverence. There's a lack of respect. There's a lack of gratitude. And he said earlier, you're not really interested in the Lord's Supper, and that's not okay. Verse 28. This is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. Examine yourself. So God already knows all of it. We already talked about how he knows everything about us. He knit us, right? But we need to examine ourselves. He's who he is. We're the ones that waver. For if you eat this bread and drink this cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. So now is the time that we get to do exactly that. We're going to take some time to examine ourselves, truly examine ourselves, remember who he is, remember what Christ did for us, and be humbly thankful with honest and open hearts, because he can be trusted. He's deserving of our praise and our honor and our thanksgiving. So if you've made the decision to follow Christ before today or just now, no matter how beautifully or sloppily you're following him, we invite you to partake in the Eucharist, in the Thanksgiving with us as a church. So there are stations around the church that you'll see. So up here we have some stations. In each corner we have stations as well. If you need gluten-free, the two back tables have gluten-free. And what we'd ask you to do, and Pastor Pete is going to lead us in some beautiful music and some worship in a moment, but just take the bread and dip it in the wine. Grape juice, kids. And remember who he is. Think about gratitude. Think about this 21 Days of Prayer series, and if there are parts of it that resonate with you, that you want more of him, and you need to give him more of you for that to happen, and let this be the moment that commemorates that as we share communion together. So I'm going to pray, and then as Pete's playing, I would ask that you, on your own, when you're ready, it's not a deli, we're not taking numbers, you come up when you're ready, go to the table in the corners, and take communion, and examine yourself, and block out all the things that are distracting. Block out the difficult conversations around the Thanksgiving table or the work waiting for us tomorrow. Like, all the, block them out and spend this time with Him because He is worthy. Father God, we come to You trying our best to have hearts of gratitude, Father, when we're so distracted and so troubled by the things of the world, Father, but You overcame the world, and we want to choose to remember that today, Father, as we remember the Lord's Supper, what You demonstrated for us, Father. We thank You for Your example. We thank You for Your sacrifice, and I pray a blessing over this church and for Your Spirit of peace to wash over us as we share communion together. In Your name we pray.